Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
How significant is it that on this day, the last Sunday of the month, when North Star normally observes Lord's Supper, that the Lord's Supper really is a memorial, and it's a remembrance to our Savior who sacrificed himself for all people that we might have forgiveness of sins. Perhaps you're unaware, but Memorial Day was originally known as Decoration Day. Decoration Day was inaugurated in the years following the Civil War when people would come and place flowers and tokens of remembrance on the graves of soldiers. It didn't become an official holiday until 1971. It was in 1864 that three women in Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania, went to the cemetery that May and decorated the graves of their loved ones and all the others in the cemetery that they were aware of who had served in the Civil War. They returned with family and friends and other members of the community that following summer in July of 1865 for a larger celebration. And then in Columbus, Mississippi, the entire town showed up for formal observance of both Union and Confederate dead in 1866. And it was in 1868 that John A. Logan, the commander-in-chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, which was an organization of Union veterans, promoted that it should be a national holiday on May 30th for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. But after World War I, it officially became known as Memorial Day when Congress in 1971 finally declared it a national holiday to be observed the last Monday of May. Memorial Day is a time to remember. It's a time to honor. It's a time to emulate sacrifice, to reflect on those who gave that others might live in freedom. And we are here today, free and happy and as a sovereign people, not by our own doing nor by our own choice, but on the backs of those who have served for us with their families. But before there was ever a Memorial Day, before there was ever a Decoration Day, before there was ever even an America to give your life for, to serve, Christians, as I said before, have been remembering a very sacred sacrifice that enabled freedom for all people everywhere. And so it's joyfully profound that today we reflect on Memorial Day from the standpoint of the Lord's Supper and what Jesus did for us, both at the Lord's Supper and on the cross. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick up in verse 17, and we're going to read the account of the Lord's Supper because something significant was happening. And we're instructed by Jesus Christ to remember this moment. And so Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17, it says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' 'Go into the city to a certain man,' he said, 'and tell him, the teacher says, my time is near. I'm celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.' And so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. We'll stop there. So Jesus divinely orchestrated and arranged the circumstances of this Last Supper that we've come to be called the Lord's Supper. It was during Passover of Israel. It's a time when the nation would remember. It's a time the nation of Israel would commemorate and reflect on their deliverance, their freedom from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus, on this evening, was going to redefine the Passover so that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't call it Passover any longer. We call it the Lord's Supper, communion. It's an opportunity for us also to remember an event so significant in our past and humanity's past that the sacrifice that was paid there brought freedom for all people. But it's interesting that Jesus tells his disciples, go into town and you're going to find this person and ask him about the room. It's going to be prepared for you. It sounds a little bit like Jesus's prior arrangement for his triumphal entry in the colt of the donkey, right? He told his disciples to go into Jerusalem. They're going to meet a man, follow the man. And if they went there, they would discover that they had a colt of a donkey and he would ride that donkey into Jerusalem. And so we see the same divine insight, the same prior arrangement here as Jesus sends his disciples and they find a room that has already been made ready for them to use. Now there's a lot of speculation on the timing of when this took place, because we know that Jesus was crucified on Friday. But the Passover meal was supposed to take place on Friday evening. And so when we read here, it says on the first day of unleavened bread, a lot of people speculate, what is the timing of this? Does this mean that Jesus ate the Passover meal an evening earlier, when the rest of Israel would be observing the Passover meal on the Friday evening at sundown? Does this mean that Jesus observed the Passover meal on Thursday evening at sundown? It seems to make sense when you put all of the gospel texts together, because the main complicating issue is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they present this meal as the Passover meal. And it was normally eaten with the lamb that was sacrificed on the day of Passover with great ceremony at the temple. And yet John seems to indicate that this meal that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples took place before the Passover. In John's gospel, in John chapter 18, verse 28, we actually discover that Jesus was crucified on the Passover. In 18:28, it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves. Otherwise, they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover, which indicates the actual Passover meal was going to happen after noon, evening, which means that when Jesus came with his disciples, it might explain to us that Jesus highlighted the bread, he highlighted the cup, but there's no lamb mentioned at the Last Supper. It would have been traditional, it would have been formal, it would have been a part of observing the Last Supper, but there's no mention of a sacrificed lamb that was eaten with Jesus and his disciples. Why is that? Is it because there was no Passover lamb there? Well, there was a Passover lamb at Jesus' Last Supper. Jesus was the Passover lamb. And how significant is it, according to John's gospel, that while the rest of Israel would observe the Passover meal that Friday, that very Friday, Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed as the Passover lamb for all people? And so we pick up reading in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and he said, take and eat it. This is my body. And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, Luke adds an additional comment that Jesus makes that's significant for us as we consider this Last Supper, a supper of memorial for Jesus. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Luke adds that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And you might have a note in your Bibles that said that these passages are not recorded in many manuscripts. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, did Jesus actually say, "Do this in remembrance of me," or is that just something that a few manuscripts add? I think we can say with confidence he said it, because later the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he's correcting the church at Corinth about some of their excess and their observance of the Lord's Supper. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also, he took the cup, and after supper, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So I think we can safely say that Jesus did indeed instruct his disciples as they observed this meal together to do it in remembrance of Jesus. And we see the richness and the symbolism here that Jesus' body represented the bread, that Jesus' blood represented the wine. And he mentions that this is the covenant that's poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So as we reflect on Jesus' actions and on Jesus' pronouncement today, as we remember what he said, I want to focus on four things. First thing I'd like to focus on is this importance of proclaim. When Christians come together to observe and to participate in the Lord's Supper, Paul says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have to ask ourselves, when we proclaim the Lord's death, what are we proclaiming? Why would we talk about that? Why would we urge one another to discuss and to have conversations about the Lord's death? Why would we preach about the Lord's death? Why would we talk to people who don't yet know Jesus Christ about the significance and the importance of death? Well, we just watched a video commemorating Memorial Day. And one of the things that you'll see tomorrow on news channels and videos is family members and service members coming to lay wreaths and flowers at the graves of those who have served our country. Is that significant for us as a nation to do, to proclaim someone's death? Absolutely. Because when we proclaim death, we remember life that was given. And when we proclaim death, we also proclaim the significance and the purpose behind that death. And so we as Christians also can acknowledge the extreme significance and privilege and joy for us to proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we understand the purpose behind it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, And you'll see it on the screen behind me. I'm going to read a few verses, but Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, therefore, we do not give up. And then in verse 18, he says, so we don't focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. And then in verse 14 of chapter 5, Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us, since we've reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So what was Jesus' death for? Why did Paul say he did not give up? Why did Paul say to focus not on what is seen, but on what is unseen? Why did Paul communicate to the church at Corinth, the love of Christ compels us? He says he didn't give up. He didn't focus on what was seen. And the love of Christ compelled him to continue talking about proclaiming the death of Christ. Why would he do that? He says, because one died for all. And because one died for all, it says that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died and was raised. The writer of Hebrews would also affirm the importance of proclaiming the Lord's death. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Why would we proclaim death? Because Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And then Jesus would tell his disciples at the Last Supper, he would say that his body, his blood, was representative of the new covenant that led to forgiveness of sins. We proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ because for me and for you, it means the forgiveness of our sins. And it can mean the forgiveness of anyone's sins who trusts in Christ as Savior. Second thing that I want to focus on besides proclaim is simply to remember. And how are we to remember? Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We remember Jesus. We remember him daily. Every time we wake up from a night's rest, we should reset our minds by reflecting on our Savior, Jesus. We belong to him. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our God. And so we acknowledge him completely every single day. How do we remember him in corporate times when we're gathered and we participate in the Lord's Supper? We remember Jesus in worship. And we also remember Jesus by observing the Lord's Supper worthily. How would we say we observe the Lord's Supper worthily? What does that mean? When Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper and what God had told him about it, he also told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, some interesting, profound, and sobering reminders. He said this, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. And let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. You see, Paul wrote to this church in Corinth, and he said, before you participate in communion, understand that this is not just pieces of bread and cups of wine. There's something more spiritually significant taking place in this moment. This is not just an opportunity to have a snack in church. It's not an opportunity as the Corinthians were doing. They were having a full meal. It's not an opportunity to wine and dine. It's an opportunity to remember. It's a time of memorial. It's a time of significance. And so Paul warned the church at Corinth that to come forward and participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner could actually be eating and drinking condemnation upon yourself. It would mean participating in the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in your life. It would mean participating in the Lord's Supper in a cavalier, unthinking way. That's why every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we'll always have instruction to say, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to refrain from participating in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the church. It's distinctly given to those who follow Jesus Christ as an opportunity to proclaim the Lord's death and to remind ourselves of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so the Lord's Supper, each and every time we observe it, it offers us a moment of self-evaluation, a moment of sober self-assessment. It's an opportunity for us to reflect. And so when you come forward at the end of a service and you get your bit of bread and you have your cup and you return to your seat, we always encourage you to spend time in prayer with yourself and with those that you came with, to orient your hearts in worship and thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us with his sacrifice. It's profound that Jesus told his disciples, I am the bread of life. Jesus also told a woman at the well, he says, I have living water to offer you that if you drink, you'll never be thirsty again. Jesus offers us the bread of life and living water, and so we are sustained and we're nourished through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So to proclaim, to remember, and then the third thing that we can focus on is to eat. Really clearly, when you read the letter to the Corinthians, the New Testament church in the first century treated this opportunity as an opportunity to have a meal together. It was an expansion of the Passover meal when they would have a meal together. And we've made things ultra convenient as a Western church, haven't we? During COVID, you might even remember that we had the little tear-off packets with, like, I'm still convinced, like, the first little wafer in there was just made of cardboard. It was really unnerving. And then you tear it off again, and it was just uber convenient. And so we don't know about the implications of sharing a fellowship meal together, all in the purpose of remembering Jesus as our Savior. When we talk about the Lord's Supper as a church, we think about the little cups and the little pieces of bread. But they would eat together. In Corinth, it had gotten out of hand, and people were piling their plates, and others were being neglected and not having anything to eat. So Paul wrote some strong words to them to straighten them out. It's basically saying, hey, don't eat of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. But there's also this invitation by Jesus when he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. There's another opportunity for us as believers, which Christians have taken for millennia. And that's anytime we share a meal together, to share the meal reflecting what Jesus has done for us. That's why Christians began praying before their meals. Perhaps you grew up in a home that they would pray something like this, and you'll see it on the screen behind me, but God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. I always thought, those two things don't rhyme. Some people would add, by His hands we are all fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. But it's an opportunity when we eat together, which we would have done today out on the grounds. But it's an opportunity when we eat together to truly enjoy the fellowship among Christians made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. To recognize that we have freedom and we have forgiveness as we share a meal together. And that's the last point, together. So we've talked about proclaim, we've talked about remember, we've talked about eat, and then when we observe communion, we don't do it in isolation. We do it as His church. We do it together. The word communion, according to the dictionary, literally means the act or an instance of sharing as of thoughts or feelings. Communion. When you think about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead, they live in perfect, joyful, eternal communion with one another. And when we come forward to observe the Lord's Supper, we enjoy and participate in communion. We are communing with God, we're communing with one another, we're sharing together. The Lord's Supper is not intended to be a Lone Ranger event. It's a sacrament that's stretched from the Last Supper of Jesus until the 21st century that the global church observes. And so on this Memorial Day weekend, it's important for us to remember that Christians, before there was an America, we know what it means to observe a time in memorial. We know what it means to remember. We know what it means to honor sacrifice, to be thankful for someone who has laid down their life that we might have spiritual freedom and forgiveness of sins. And so today, as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, I want to invite our worship team to come forward. And in just a moment, I'm going to be praying, and those who will be serving will come forward. But as we move into this time, may this be a moment where our hearts are renewed and refreshed, where we savor our salvation. In your time of prayer, where you express gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you through His sacrifice, that you drink deeply of the reality of modern day, present moment forgiveness from God Himself through the assurance of the cross. And it's interesting, as we watched the video earlier and we looked at the stunning significance of the vista of Arlington Cemetery with all of the white tombstones there. Those tombstones are there at this moment. They're there every day of our year. They stand in silent witness of those who have gone before us and have laid down their lives for their nation. But every Sunday when we gather, there's a cross over here on the side of the auditorium. It stands in silent witness. It's an opportunity when you gaze upon it to remember, to think about it as a memorial, as a reminder. Because we have to look at this empty cross, because there's no tombstone of Jesus today. There's no place that we can go lay flowers, because Jesus' grave is empty. And Jesus' grave is sin and conquering death, that we might have forgiveness, freedom for all. Let me pray for us as we prepare to move into communion. Father, we love You so much. And we are humbled. We are thankful for what you have done for us on the cross. Father, that this day, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we remember you, we proclaim your death. Father, we eat and we do it together. Thank you that this is the memorial for you. It's a recognition of your sacrifice, of your great love for us, that you have promised us that you love the world so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in you will not perish, but have eternal life. We exalt you today, Lord. Help us to observe the Lord's Supper today in fresh gratitude and wonder, worthily. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.